Good morning. How's everyone today? Good, good. I woke up this morning, it was 3 degrees. 3 whole degrees. My tolerance for this really has waned over the years, but I've never done anything about it, so I should probably just be quiet and deal with it, right? Well, from time to time, I do like to share somewhat inconsequential details about my life with you guys. And this morning, I'm here to confess to you that I talk to myself. I do. I talk to myself. I find myself commenting on things that I'm doing. I might mutter under my breath, well, that wasn't very smart. Or that really didn't go the way I planned. But there are times where I encourage myself. I say, I can do this. Or, by the grace of God, I can do this. See, the fact is, whether we speak them out loud or quietly think them, we all have these messages that we play over and over in our minds. Unfortunately, many of these messages tend to be negative, brought on by our past experiences. But psychologists will tell you that positive self-talk can be very helpful. It helps us to sustain and promote optimism and hope. So I have to remember to speak kindly to myself. I have to go easy on myself. I have to remind myself that God loves me and God wants what's best for me. You guys ever find yourself talking to yourself? Ever say things like I described there? Yeah. More importantly, do you ever ask yourself questions? And I don't mean questions like, what was I thinking there? Although I'll be the first to admit that I have asked myself that question more than once. No, I'm talking about questions, hard questions that force you to think. Asking questions and looking deep down inside of yourself very often is just as helpful as positive self-talk. It's important to get serious sometimes and ask yourself these challenging questions. Now, I wrestled with a couple of questions this week, and I want us all to wrestle with these same questions this morning. And I want us to be honest with the answers to these questions, because that kind of honesty is going to help us to see ourselves in a true light. The first question is this: how am I different from the unbelieving world in which I live? How am I different from the world's values, from its priorities? How am I different from its system, its methods, its mindset? And the second question, how does this difference that I claim to have express itself in the way that I live? As a Christian, I claim to be different. What does that look like? When the rest of the world looks at me, what is it that makes me different? Now, I answered the first question by stating that my values are a little bit different than the rest of the world. I'm pro-life, I'm pro-love, I'm pro-family. I believe in justice, I believe in honesty, I believe in truth. Before I make decisions about how I live and conduct my affairs, I seek to understand God's point of view as expressed in the Bible. The way I relate to the world is governed by the truth of God's Word. As best as I can understand it, and as best as I can achieve it as an imperfect human. See, the bottom line, friends, is I am a sinner. I am a sinner saved by God's grace, and my priorities are ordered in light of that reality. Now, the second question is a bit more convicting, I think. How does the difference I claim to have express itself in the way that I live? Or we could really drop the how and ask the question, does the difference I claim to have express itself in the way I live? In other words, does the rest of the world see me as different? Or do I look just like everybody else? See, the things that make us different should manifest themselves in the way that we live. Our values, the way we act, the decisions that we make. And friends, they're really driven by one immutable fact. And I mentioned this just a moment ago. We are all sinners saved by the amazing grace of God. Friends, that fact and that fact alone should change everything that we think and do. Grace, friends, changes everything. Now this week, we begin a series of messages on how grace changes everything. Grace changes how we view the world and how we relate to it. It changes our hearts. It changes how we live. It changes our relationships and how we relate to one another, our communities. And friends, grace can change the world. It certainly changes our eternity. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to explore the way that grace changes us. And we're going to do this in conjunction with some small groups that are going to meet weekly. And what we want to do is we want to dive even deeper into these themes that we present on Sunday morning. If you haven't signed up for one, it's not too late. Certainly you can jump in now, see myself, see Pastor Barry. We'll get you hooked up. But what we want to do is we want to create some informal discussion and really forge some relationships around these themes. So to begin this week, we're going to look very closely at the world in which we live, our temporary home now, the world that is. We're going to learn more about how we're to view the world and how we're to relate to it and how we're to live in it. And to do that, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to look at verses 4 through 14. We're going to look at some other passages a little bit later in the message as well. We're going to start at Jeremiah chapter 29. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to that now, Jeremiah's in the Old Testament, biggest book in the Bible. It's hard to miss. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. Hear the word of God. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried from exile into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you. We thank you so much for your word, for your holy and inspired word. Father, you have chosen to reveal yourself in it, and Lord, as we seek you, we pray, Father, that you would pour your spirit out here this morning, that you would guide us and teach us that we might know your ways. Father, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So just a little bit of background and context to this passage. Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah, and he prophesied from about 620 BC to about 580 BC. So he prophesied for about 40 years. And this was an exceptionally tumultuous time in that area in the Middle East. You had the imperial giants of Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. And they pretty much had their way with the smaller states in that area. These were the three big powerhouses. Now, in about 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar became the ruler of Babylon. So later that year, in 605, and then again in about 598 BC, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. So two times, twice, he had terrorized Judah. And each time, he had carried off some of the Jewish leaders to Babylon. During the first siege, Daniel and his friends were taken away, and we read that account in the book of Daniel. And the second time, Ezekiel and a number of other leaders were carried off to Babylon, and we read about that in Ezekiel chapter 1. But what we read here in Jeremiah 29, in these 10 verses, 4 through 14, is really a letter. And it's a letter that was written to the exiles in Babylon with instructions on how to live in this foreign land. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 29, which we didn't read, but it says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried off into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And then what follows, what we read, is really some very interesting and somewhat surprising instruction on how to live in the land that God had placed them. And verses 5 through 9 really can be summed up by saying simply this: make yourselves at home and be good citizens in Babylon. Verse 5 says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. The Jewish people were in Babylon by the will of God. This is where God had brought them. Now, it just so happened that this was judgment for generations of rebellion, but this was God's plan for the Israelites. In God's plan, they would be in Babylon for a long time. So it was in their best interest for them to settle in and make the most of their lives there in Babylon. The end of verse 6 says, increase in number there, do not decrease. Yes, God had allowed them to be taken into exile, but He hadn't forgotten about them. He hadn't forgotten about them, nor was He seeking to destroy them. No, the Lord still wanted what was best for them, despite their circumstances. And then verse 7 has some really eye-opening commands for the Israelites. And you realize that these are commands, right? These are not just suggestions. These are commands from God. He says in verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Seek the peace. And the original word here for peace is shalom. And that word shalom is a word that we've looked at pretty closely in the past, and we've discovered that it means so much more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom, yes, it means peace, but it also means harmony and wholeness. It means completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility. See, God wanted them to do good in their communities and be a blessing to their Babylonian neighbors. After all, it was God who actually carried them into exile. That's what it says in Jeremiah 29. Now, not literally, but He caused it to happen. And God is telling them to be a blessing right there where God had placed them. And then to pray for the city? To pray for their pagan captors? I mean, does that make sense? And again, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Pray for the city. And this is quite unique in the Old Testament, really almost unheard of, to pray for their pagan enemies. But they should do this. This is what they should do. Seek the prosperity of the city and pray for the city, because as it says at the end of verse 7, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The English Standard Version translates that, for in its welfare you will find welfare. The bottom line is what's good for the city is what's good for you. It's what's good for the Israelites. And in this way, you will be shining the light of God to the people around you. And then God warns about false prophets. False prophets telling people what they want to hear. And I can't help but think about what's happening today. Because we do see a lot of that. We do see a lot of false teachers out there telling people what it is they want to hear. See, back then, the prophets were telling the people, don't worry about this exile thing. It's not going to last long. You're going to be back home before you know it. But God is saying, no, that's not true. This is going to last a long time. He says 70 years, right? But he does say that there will come a time when he will come and return them back to their home. So God does have a good word for the exiles. It's just not the word that the false prophets were bringing. And then we read some of the most beautiful promises anywhere in Scripture. Verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." The New King James Version translates that, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." God thinks about us. He has thoughts towards us. I find that amazing, that the God of the universe has thoughts towards me. It amazes me. It amazed David in Psalm 40, again reading from the New King James Version. He says, "Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare them and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." God has thoughts towards us, towards His creation. At the time, God's thoughts were toward His exiled children in Babylon. He cared for them and He had a plan for them, plans to prosper them and give them hope. Were those plans in line with the desires of the Israelites? Probably not. Probably not. You can assume that the Israelites wanted out of Babylon as soon as possible. They probably didn't even want to be there in the first place. But God's plan was what was best for them, even if they didn't understand. And rest assured, friends, God has thoughts towards us. God thinks about us as well. And He has plans for us. Even if we too are experiencing some kind of exile, some kind of difficulty, some kind of challenge in our lives, God still loves us and has a good plan for us, the best plan for each and every one of us. And then God goes on to say in verses 12 through 14, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And this is just an amazing, amazing promise from a holy God to a sinful people. And it echoes a promise that we find in Deuteronomy 4:29. It says, "If from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." And friends, that promise was true in the days of Moses. It was true in the days of Jeremiah. And friends, it is true today. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." In other words, seek me and you will find me. Just amazing, amazing promises from an amazing God. So these words written by the prophet Jeremiah on behalf of God were penned some 2,500 years ago, written to the exiles in Babylon. They couldn't possibly apply to us, right? That's where you'd be wrong. See, the truth is we have very much in common with the Israelites. And those words that God spoke to them, He is speaking, friends, to us today. These are instructions and commands for us today, here in Lowell, here in Northwest Indiana. We should make ourselves at home and be good citizens of this world. Much like the exiles in Babylon, this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. But we're called to live in much the same way that the exiles were called to live in Babylon. We should seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which God has placed us. We should pray to the Lord for our city. We should pray to the Lord for Lowell and for Northwest Indiana. We should pray to the Lord for this world. That's what we're called to as Christians in an unbelieving world. But there's a tension, right? There's a tension created by living in this world. Because yes, we are called to be in this world, but not of this world. You've heard that before, right? Christians are to be in the world and not of the world. Do we understand exactly what that means? See, when Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17, and you knew that, right? That Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. He was praying for His disciples at that time, but He was also praying for us here today. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." And what Jesus is doing here is He's warning us against living in Christian isolation. We're not meant to live our lives sequestered away from the rest of the world in some kind of a modern-day monastery. No, our goal is to be in the world so that we can be about the mission for which we were created. If we live lives separated from the world, how can we be true to God's commands that we're learning about this morning? We're not meant to be separated from the world. If we lived apart from the world would be in utter darkness and they'd have no hope because we are the light of the world. It's our job to shine the light of the gospel. Remember, don't hide your light. Let it shine. Can't do that if we live apart from the world. If we live separated from the world, who would there be as a witness to the salvation of God? One of my life's verses is Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. You can't do that living separated from the world. If we live apart from this world, we'd be deprived of the opportunity to serve the world and to be about those good deeds that God has prepared beforehand for us. And friends, if we live apart from the world, how are people going to see the amazing power of God's grace? That amazing grace that changes everything. Yes, we are called to be in the world, friends, and we are called to be in it in a very visible way. Jesus prayed that we would not be taken out of the world. No. But He prayed that God would protect us. He prayed for His own. He prayed for His children. He prayed for us to be kept from the evil one, to be kept from the world that He rules and all of His evil schemes and strategies, kept from the evil of abandoning our belief in the one true God, kept from the evil of worldliness, kept from the evil of unholiness. And let's be honest, friends, the world that we live in is trying to teach us to live in a very different way. It is. Our culture tells us that it's all about the individual. We should get as much as we can and don't worry about everybody else. It's every man for himself. It's I, me, my. We live in a world of consumption. We're consumers. And we're being taught by advertisers that there are things in this world that we just can't live without. We have to have that next generation electronic device. We can't live without a new car. We got to have that new house. It's more, more, more. That's what's going to make us happy. More stuff. That's what the world tells you. The world also tells us now that there are no longer absolutes. There's no absolute right and wrong anymore. It's all about what works for you. You know, what's true for you may not be true for me. It's all relative, right? It's all about how you feel about something. That's what the world tries to tell you, but it's nonsense. It's nonsense. And the world that we live in now tells us that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, right? All the religions are basically the same. We all worship the same God. All the religions are going to get you to heaven. Nonsense. Nonsense. And the scary thing is, there's a lot of people, friends, who call themselves Christians that have fallen for these warped ideas. It's true. It's true. There are so-called Christians that have abandoned the true faith and traded it for some watered-down, inclusivistic, I don't want to offend anybody kind of religion. That's what it means to be of this world. And Paul warned us about that in Romans 12. There he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And what Paul is doing here is warning us that this world system, this popular culture, this manner of thinking is in rebellion to God. The world will try to conform us to its ungodly pattern, and that process must be resisted. Instead, friends, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And really being transformed is the opposite of being conformed. And that happens in the mind and the heart of the believer. Christians have to think differently. The question is not about how we feel about something. It's not about how we feel. The question must be, what is true here? And we seek the truth in the Word of God. Friends, it's only when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds that we can finally be about the perfect will of God. So, I want to bring it full circle. I want to bring us back to the question that we asked to begin. Do we look different? When the world looks at us as Christians, what do they see? Do they see someone that's immersed in the culture, living a worldly life, conforming to the pattern of the world? Or do they see something different? Do they see someone transformed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Is that what they see? Or do we look just like everybody else? Friends, we are called into this world. We are sent out into this world. We have a purpose. Even though this world is not our home, we're just pilgrims here, we're visitors, we're passing through, but our job is clear. God has spoken to us through the prophet Jeremiah. We are to make ourselves at home and be good citizens in Lowell. We're to be good citizens in Northwest Indiana. We are to be good citizens in this world. In this world, not of the world. Not conforming to the world, but being transformed. Thinking differently. Acting differently. And thereby transforming the world itself. That's how we're going to shine the light of the gospel in this dark, dark world. And that's how we're going to display and magnify the grace of God. The grace that changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace and the mercy that you pour out on each one of us. And Lord, it is our prayer that grace would change us and that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed and live lives that magnify and glorify your holy name. Father, pour out your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.